Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Again, Father, the hour has come. Father, I pray right now, Lord Jesus, as we consider these words, Lord, this high priestly prayer that you have prayed, that you would give us ears to hear what you would say to us. In this prayer, Father, you are articulating some very important things about your life, Lord. And you are passing them on as kind of a secret, so to speak, to these men about how they can have worthwhile lives, meaningful lives. And Father, may we glean, Father, as we just kind of eavesdrop in this conversation, in this prayer, may we glean, Father, from you what you would have for us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father, the hour has now come, Jesus begins his prayer. All through the scriptures we saw where there were several attempts to take Jesus' life, but he always slipped away. They tried to stone him, tried to kill him, tried to beat him, but always Jesus slipped away. Why? Because it was not his hour yet. It wasn't his time. That's what it means, that my hour has not come. Not my time yet, but now, 3 years later, the hour has come. Moments now, Jesus again has left the upper room where this whole discourse began in chapter 13. Jesus has left the room and he's speaking to these guys now, his boys, as he is moving towards the Garden of Gethsemane. He is probably near the Garden of Gethsemane right now. He may pause for a moment and offer this prayer with his guys. He's been instructing them as they go. And he says now, it's over with. My hour's come. And Jesus now, in this high priestly prayer, is going to be giving a report card to his Heavenly Father of his ministry here on earth. He's going to make intercession for his guys personally, for their ministries presently, but he's also going to speak futuristically for you and I as well as he prays for the church. But he's also giving a report now to the Heavenly Father. He's giving an evaluation of his ministry. He's giving an account of his ministry now. It's over. It's done. Only thing left for me to do is go to the cross. I've taught, I've ministered, I've preached, I've healed, I've prepared my disciples to carry the work on with me. It's over with now. And I'm giving you an evaluation of my life. And in Jesus' evaluation of his life, in his report card to the Father, I think we see what is important for us and also the things that are important to God in life. In this evaluation that Jesus gives of his life, he passes on to us things I think that will make our life meaningful but also successful in the eyes of the Father, so that when we get to heaven, God can look at you and me and say, Paul, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Willie, well done. It is good. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life on this earth. I have life. And that more abundantly, also speaking of eternal life. And in Jesus' evaluation of his life, he gives us, I think, some clues as to how this life can become meaningful and successful. I'm reminded of a man who lived several hundred years ago, a man who at the age of 5 composed a minuet that is still played today. At age 17 or so, or as a teenager, he composed a concerto that is played today. Became one of the greatest musicians ever to have lived, one of the greatest geniuses, a man that was truly blessed, and his name was Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. Mozart was able to hear a piece first time through and remember it, no matter how complicated it was, remember it and be able to play it through and make huge improvements to it if necessary. I was tremendously gifted. He made hundreds of thousands of dollars, which would be compared to millions in our age, but he squandered it away. Squandered it away. Almost every penny of it. And near the end of his life, a friend came to Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart and asked him to write a funeral requiem for his funeral. And so he poured himself into his work, and as he was writing this requiem, he became acutely aware that he was writing his own funeral dirge. It was for himself. And he knew somehow, some way, that his life was coming to an end. And as he began to reevaluate his life, he became depressed, realizing with all the talent that was given to him, all the ability that he had, he realized it. He squandered not only his money, but he had squandered his life away. And he gathered, knowing almost ominously that his life was going to come to an end, he gathered some people around him and he gave instructions on how to finish his requiem. And true to form, before the requiem was ever completed, Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart died. We remember him because of his genius, but he died in poverty. He died in squalor because, and even this day, no one knows where his body is, because he was buried in an open, in a common grave. Just a common grave with a bunch of other bodies. A man that had it all together, reevaluated his life, and said, I had so much. I had so much potential, and yet I squandered it away. I've wasted my life. It reminds me of Solomon, King Solomon. The man who had obtained wealth and power that no one had ever really accomplished. Looking back on his life, what does he say? He says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He had it all. He acquired it all. And yet, he says, vanity of vanities, it's all vanity. Jesus now, at the end of his life, looks back and says, Father, I finished the work that you have given me to do. We'll read about that in just a few minutes. As he evaluates his life, says, Father, I've done the things you've asked me to do. And I'm ready to come to you now. You're going to glorify me, Father. But you're going to be glorified as well, Lord. I want to talk about, in these next two sessions, today and next Sunday, about eight things that Jesus, in his high priestly prayer here, says to us, this is how, if you spend your energies this way, this will make your life meaningful. And in the eyes of God, successful. Now, I want to make a disclaimer right off the bat. There's a tendency in a message like this for folks, for preachers oftentimes to, you know, worry you to death, to kind of scare you a little bit. Jesus said, he tells us over and over again, I've come that you might have rest. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Rest. He has that for us. And I don't want to scare you out of that rest. I really don't. It's not my intention. If you can look back in your life and say, as we begin to, even today, we'll evaluate our life a little bit so far, if you can say, you know, I'm okay, I'm going to say, great, praise God. I'm not going to try to manipulate or scare you out of that rest that God has given to you. But if you look back on your life and say like Solomon, vanity of vanity, all is vanity, good news. Good news for you. God says, hey, all you got to do is refocus. redial in a little bit. Get back on track again. So I want to look at 8 things in these next couple of weeks about how our lives can become meaningful and in God's eyes, successful. Jesus again, the hour has come. And he goes on in verse 4 and he says this, in evaluating his life and reaccounting his life and giving God his report card, he says, Father, this is the first thing that I have done. I have glorified you on the earth. In giving an account of his life and looking back on his ministry, he says, I have glorified you, Lord. And he says, that's my chief purpose. That's my chief responsibility. That has been my chief desire all along, God, is to glorify you. And Father, I have done that. A+. In this report card. Glorify you. You know what? That is our chief goal here as well. It's to glorify God. Oftentimes, I think we feel it is our chief goal for God to bless us. That's why I'm here. God to bless us. Now, truly, God likes to do that, but that's not our chief goal. That's not our chief responsibility. Our main purpose here is to glorify God. To reflect the love of Jesus Christ in all that we do, to be a testimony, a witness of the glory of God in some fashion. That's our chief responsibility. Jesus says, I have done that. And you can tell that if this is your chief goal or not, to glorify God. You can tell oftentimes by how you pray. Oftentimes when we pray, we feel like it is prayer is us getting God to do our will in heaven. That's what we feel sometimes prayer is. It's me, hey, getting God to do my will in heaven. Lord, bless me, Lord, do this for me, do this. When in reality, prayer is nothing more than God getting us to do his will on earth. That's where the name and claim it folks fail, I think. They have this mentality, I think, that, hey, I'm just, bless me, I'm a king's kid, and it's, you know, my job is to get God to do, get God to do my will, you know, in heaven. Not that way. Our chief main goal is to give God the glory. I was reading yesterday about another musician, Johann Sebastian Bach. And one of the greatest pieces he ever did was The Passion According to St. Matthew, written or presented first on April 15th, 1729, about 250 years ago, this week. One of the greatest choral pieces, but this choral piece was not given to royalty, nor was it given to the high society, but it was presented to a small group of parishioners in the church where he was hired as an organist. In the lifetime of Johann Sebastian Bach, this man who we praise so much today musically, in his lifetime, he only sold 10 manuscripts in his lifetime, only had 10 published works. He was at the end of the Baroque period, and most musicians or the musical community was ready to move on to other types of music. And at Johann Sebastian Bach's death after in 1750, most of his pieces were forgotten. His performances of his music ceased altogether, and a majority of the pieces that he wrote were used as butcher paper. Or stacks of them would be sold for just a few dollars. And it wasn't until about 100 years after his death that Felix Mendelssohn discovered The Passion According to St. Matthew and played it, and that it became such a phenomenal piece. And Bach's work, that which remained, began to be studied, and they saw the genius of it. Bach's name in German means brook, and it was Mendelssohn, I think, who said, man, he's not a brook, he's an ocean of knowledge when it comes to music. And the question is, what kept Johann Sebastian Bach going when his music wasn't appreciated in his lifetime? What kept him going? Well, This writer wrote, as Bach treated each work with the care of a master producing a renowned showpiece, knowing that he was preparing a work not for the glory of Johann Sebastian Bach himself, the master composer, but that he was composing for the glory of his greater master, God. He had one audience. And Father, I do this. Even though I'm not appreciated now, I'm doing this for the glory of God. So I hope and pray that's your objective. I glorify you, God. Can you say that with what you have done in your life so far? Father, I've glorified you. My main objective, not to be blessed by you, although I do get blessings from you, Father. But Lord, my main job, my main responsibility has been to glorify you. People don't appreciate me. People may even be angry with me. I may feel taken advantage of. But Father, my main job, my main purpose is to glorify you. Can you say that? Jesus did. Make it your main purpose, first of all. First off, for your life to be meaningful and in the eyes of God successful. If you want to hear well done and the good and faithful servant, make it your chief aim to say, Father, my goal, glorify you. What I want to do. First thing, I have glorified you, Jesus says, concerning the evaluation of his own life. Second thing, he says, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. The second thing that Jesus gives here in evaluating his life, made his life meaningful, not a waste, made him successful in his ministry on this earth and to God as well, is that, Father, I finished the work that you have given me to do. Notice that he didn't say, Father, I started the work that you gave me to do. Nor did he say, Father, I thought about the work that you gave me to do. And nor did he say, I almost made it, Lord. I almost made it. Aren't you glad that Jesus said, I have finished the work that you gave me to do? Aren't you glad that about 2 o'clock, you know, on that afternoon Jesus was crucified, you simply said, that's enough, I've had it, I'm coming down off this thing. Because we don't be partially saved. Only be partially saved. What confusion that would have created. Aren't you glad? You know what? The road to ministry, or the highway to ministry, is strewn with the carcasses of those people who have left seminary, have left Bible school, and are just on the wayside. They got started, but they never finished. Aren't you glad that Noah finished the ark? Otherwise, we'd all be sunk. By the way, did you know that Noah was a great businessman? He is the only guy in ever recorded history that was able to float his entire stock while the whole world was in liquidation. But aren't you glad that he finished the ark? Aren't you glad that Abraham went all the way into the promised land? He could have gone back, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11. He could have gone back, but he didn't, man. He went on. Paul would not have an example of faith if he had turned back. Aren't you glad? I have finished the work that you have given me. Now note this. Jesus says, I finished the work, Lord, that you gave me to do. If you finish the work that others gave you to do, you'll never get finished. And if you finish the work that you want to do, you'll always be frustrated. Especially if you're a perfectionist like me. You'll always see the flaw. Jesus says, I have finished the work, Father, that you have given me to do. I did your work, Lord. That's it. And I finished it. Jesus had a wonderful way of just simply following casually and relaxedly in his life the Father's agenda. You remember in John chapter 4 where Jesus was going back to Jerusalem, but he had to take the long route, the kind of the out-of-the-way route through Samaria, the hilly route, the stinky route with those Samaritans up there. Why did he have to go that way, out of the way? Because on God's daytimer, there was an appointment made with a woman at a well. And Jesus said, I must need to go to Samaria. Got to make this appointment. Got to meet this woman. But it's out of the way, Lord. Hey, it's the work that God gave me to do. And I'm going to do it. And Jesus, note this, Jesus was never accused of being too busy. He was accused of being a glutton. He was accused of being a wine bibber. But he was never accused of being too busy, ever. There's always a relaxedness about our Lord. Why? Because he finished the work that God had given him to do. I like that for you and for me. What work has God given you to do? What work has God given you to do? Is there something that's maybe left undone? Something specifically that God has given you to do? Maybe it's kind of been left a little bit undone in your life? Amen. Go back and do it. Go back and finish it. Even if it's 10 years ago. Even if it's 10. I remember myself. As a young police officer, frustrated. And I was walking to work one morning saying, Lord, I was 18 years of age, God, and you called me into ministry, and now I'm 35. And Father, all the things, when I accepted Christ there at the altar, I knew I was called into ministry. I knew it beyond any shadow of a doubt. But God, I went into secular work, and God, I'm frustrated, and I'm getting older, and I remember what it was. On the corner of, you'll get a laugh out of this, Hopkins Road and 4th Street. They named this one road Hopkins Road. I always said it's because we had a contest to see who left the most tickets on it. I won, and it got named after me. Why it was named Hopkins Road, I don't know. But I remember, man, it was in June. And I remember everything about it, and the Lord just impressed upon me in a very dynamic way, Steve, I'm going to finish in your life that which I started. But I need you to take a second phase. Yeah, you're 35, and you've got a lot of hurdles. You know, you've got seniority and the work that you've got. Now you've got health and dental benefits. You've got all these things. But I need you to take this step of faith. I started the work in you, and I need you now to take a step of faith so I can finish this work. And so shortly after that, I made the step to go in to ministry full time. Full time. And you know, it's been the best thing for me. I don't know about you. But it's been the best thing for me, you know. I got to the place where I was frustrated because I hadn't finished the work that God had given me. I started it, but I hadn't finished the work that God had given me to do. And Jesus says here, I have finished the work that you came to do. A plus. I did it. And if there's something in your life, maybe, that's just a little bit undone, something God that, and you feel that restlessness in your own heart, let me say this to you. Go back and finish the work that God's given you to do. Go back and finish it. Do it. Don't wait. Does that mean then, Steve, that I have to go into the world? I mean, some people will say, okay, man, you start accessing your brain, you know, and maybe as a seventh grader, you know, God calls you to be a minister, a missionary in Africa, you know. Does that mean that I've got to go into the whole world? I've got to give up my job like you did and go to Africa or Zimbabwe or Croatia or Scotts Mills or something and be a missionary? Maybe. Maybe. But probably not. Probably. The thing that God has called you to do is to minister to the ones that God has given to you. And who are the ones that God has given to you? Well, how about your wife? How about your husband? How about your kids? How about your dentist? How about the plumber? How about the mailman? That's your world. You know, these people, you know, God has put into your path. Jesus here says, you know, the ones that you have given to me, Father, I've given eternal life to as many as you have given to me. Who has God given to you? Jesus is speaking now to the, I finished the work, God, with the ones that you gave to me, Lord, and who are the ones that God has given to you? Just finish the work. Finish the work. Well, continuing verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And he says, verse 6, and number 3 now, in Christ's evaluation, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. Not only does Jesus say in the evaluation of his life, not only does he say, you know, Father, I glorified your name. That's important to you. And I'm happy here in this life, and I did that. I finished the work. Secondly, he says thirdly here, Father, I have manifested your name. And the word manifested there is phanaroo, P-H-A-N-A-R-O-O in the Greek. And the word there means shine forth. You may even have in your Bible the word make known. It says, I have made known your name, Jesus says. I have made known your nature. We studied about the name. It's when you use that word name, it really means Jesus is saying, I've made known your nature. And interesting here, the word phanaroo doesn't mean necessarily I made a declaration of your name or of your nature. Not in speaking necessarily have I made known your name, but I love this. He says, not declaration as much as it is illustration. Father, I have illustrated your nature in your name. I've illustrated it, God, that's all. I've declared it, but more than that, I lived it. I illustrated it. Can you say that? To the ones that God has given to you, can you say, you know, I've illustrated the nature of God. In every situation, I have illustrated the nature of God. Dad, mom, have you illustrated to God, to your kids, the nature of God? It's interesting to me when it comes to kids. I've learned now, with one child becoming 18 and one 16, that things are more caught than taught with our kids. I read this the other day. Thought it was very interesting. This is called The Father's Prayer of Enlightenment, written by John Ellis. It says, Dear Heavenly Father, can you forgive me for hurting my children? I came from a poor background, so I thought that a big house would make my children feel important. I didn't realize that all it takes is my love. I thought money would bring them happiness, but all it did was make them think that things were more important than people. I thought spanking would make them tough so that they could defend themselves, and all it did was stop me from seeking wisdom so that I could discipline and teach them. I thought that leaving them alone would make them independent. All I did was force my one son to be the father to my second son. I thought that by smoothing over all the family problems, I was keeping peace. All I was teaching them was to run rather than lead. I thought that by pretending to be the perfect family in public, that I was bringing them respectability. All I was teaching them was to live a lie and keep the secret. I thought that all I had to do to be a father was make money, stay home, and supply all the material needs. All I taught them was that there was no more to being a dad, that there was no more to being a dad, or that there was more to being a dad. The problem is, they will have to guess what being a dad really is. And dear God, I hope you can read this paper. My tears have smudged a lot of words. It's true. With our kids, things are more caught than taught. Now, I know when I make a statement like this, that there are probably some parents who are like myself, as I have heard messages like this. You may have had a little bit of a misunderstanding with your kids, or you may have had to discipline your kids, and you think, oh man, I feel really bad. And the fact is, the Bible tells us we ought to discipline our kids. You may have rebuked a brother, and the Bible tells us that in love, we are to rebuke a brother. And here's something that I have found interesting. If you're ever going to lay down a law with someone, always do it with a shining face. What do I mean by that? Moses. Moses literally laid down the law. Coming from Mount Sinai, he lays down the law in front of these people. But he'd been in the presence of God and his face was shining. You know what happened? They received it. They didn't flinch when he laid down the law. So it is too with our kids, I think. So it is when we deal with a brother. If we have been in the presence of God and we are speaking with that kind of an authority that's kind of coming from us, you know, people will receive a rebuke. Kids will receive, you know, discipline. If your face is shining. I think of Nehemiah. I love Nehemiah. There in chapter 5, in this great rebuilding project, people are donating countless hours of time to rebuilding the walls there. And it comes to Nehemiah's attention that there are nobles, people with money, bankers, brothers and sisters who are loaning money for this building project to people. They're loaning money to people at a high interest rate. And the interest rates were so high that the people were having to sell their kids into slavery. And there was poverty and there was famine in the land. And it comes to Nehemiah's attention. And Nehemiah got angry. But he retreated for a while. And I think, consistent with his nature, he went into a place of prayer. I think, too, he researched the scriptures. And he saw in Leviticus chapter 25 that brothers were not to loan brothers money for interest rates. You were supposed to loan them money, and if you loaned a dollar, you got back a dollar. And he said, he gets these nobles together, and he says, having himself been in the presence of God, having himself researched the scriptures, says, guys, what we are doing is wrong. It's not scriptural. We are wrong. He says, now give them back their money. Give them back every penny, Nehemiah says. I'm going to do it, and you do it as well. What we have done is wrong. And I know they received it. The noble said, that's right. You're right, man. And they made him governor. Now, if I were to take money out of your pocket, raise your taxes, you wouldn't elect me president, I guarantee it. There's no president in the world that's been elected by saying, I'm going to raise your taxes 50%. That's what Nehemiah says. I'm taking your means of profit. I'm taking money out of your pockets, guys. I'm taking a profit thing out of your hands here. And they said, we get it, man. You're right. We see it, Nehemiah. We accept it. And they made him governor. So it is with our kids as well. If our faces are shining, when we deal with brothers, if we've been in the presence of God, they will receive a rebuke. They will receive the correction when you lay down the law, as Moses did, as Nehemiah did in his situation. So our kids are the brother or sister that we are dealing with as well. Jesus says this, in every situation, I have illustrated your nature. Can we say that? Lastly, here, Jesus, again, making accounting of his life, says, Father, I've glorified your name. These things are important. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. I have manifested your name. I've made it known, Lord, by illustrating it. But he says, fourthly and lastly for this morning, I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. He says here, I have given them the words. In verse 14, look down there, he says, I have given them your word. Jesus says, Father, I've done this. I did myself an A on this, God. My life was not wasted. It was important to you, and it was important to me to glorify you, to finish the work that you gave me to do, to illustrate your name. And Father, I've also given them your words, and I've also given them your word. Jesus, the word for words here is rhema. And the word for word in verse 14 is logos. And the word rhema is more of, it's a spoken word, but it's more of a, it means a spoken word appropriate for the time, appropriate for the moment, appropriate for the situation. It's an exacting word for a person, for a situation that one is dealing with. That's what Jesus says, I've given them your words. But also in verse 14, he says, I've given them your words systematically, or theologically, doctrinally. I've given them your word. And it's interesting because I have been in situations in counseling or other situations where the Lord has given me an exacting word, a precise word for the moment, and it never contradicts the word, the logos, the big word. It never contradicts that. It's in line with it. But it's exacting for that moment. I had a girl come to my stay-at-our home, Debbie's and ours, several years ago. She's with a Christian organization, and there was just something that was really unique about this girl. Something that just wasn't right. It caused my spirit to kind of perk up and take notice. I hadn't the faintest idea what it was. Began to talk with her for 3 or 4 days, and finally, one day, I just sat there, and I was surprised myself. And I said, "Sue, did you have," and I referred to a specific incident that may have happened in her life, and I hadn't happened in her life. I said, "Did this ever happen to you?" And she looks at me, and I it's almost like, "Where did that come from, Steve?" And she said, "Yes, it did." She'd been abused as a child. And suddenly, everything began to change. The Lord, she began to talk with us and to share with us, and she got some help that she needed. She got plugged in with James Dobson and some folks and got some help from them. But it was an exacting word that God gave me for the moment. It was an exacting word right then, right there, for her personally. Had a sister come up to me the other day. I loved it. She said, she grabbed me. She got face to face with me. She got really close. And she said, "I'm praying for you." Almost as if to say, "Some stuff's going on." She said, "I'm praying for you." And I knew that was for me right then and there. You know, I a lot of folks pray for me, and I sure appreciate that. But she said, "I want you to know something. I'm praying for you specifically." That was a rhema word. It was a rhema word. For the specific moment, for the specific time. We get a little greater understanding of this when you look at Ephesians chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 6, Jesus, or Paul there, speaks about a weapon of our warfare being the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The word sword there is the word makaira, and it is a small dagger, or a little knife is what it is. And one of the weapons of our warfare is that exacting word that God gives us for the moment, for the time. But if you look at Ephesians, or Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it also speaks of the sword of the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Revelation chapter 1, I think it's right about verse 16 or so, it talks about Jesus, that out of his mouth came words out of like a two-edged sword, and that is, it means like it's a big old huge sword, man, a big honker, you know, you cut a path with it, you know, and that refers to the doctrinal. It's called, the word is raphia, R-A-P-H-A-I-A, and it refers to a big sword, not Makaira, that little small sword, that little dagger, that scalpel, but it's the big sword. And Jesus now says, "I have given them your words, and I have given them your word, Father." I've done both. I've given the ones that you've given me, the exacting word, precise word for that moment, but I've also sat down and I've taught them doctrine as well, Lord. I've given them both. I've given them your words. I've given them your word. Can we honestly say that? Can we honestly say that? Jesus, in evaluating his life, says this is something of value. This is something that's important. This will make your life worthwhile and meaningful. And in the eyes of God, it will be deemed as successful. You do this. Sitting down and with your family, with a brother or a sister that God puts in your path and say, "You know, this is one you've given to me, and I'm going to give them the word. I'm going to teach them. I'm going to disciple them. Or I'm going to speak exactingly, precisely to that brother or that sister. Maybe that rebellious daughter or that rebellious son. You know, you speak exactingly. I think I've told you the story of my daughter Sarah, my older daughter, and I know I'm going to get in trouble for this, but she was, I think, 16, and just, you know, like kids, decided that she was going to, didn't understand exactly what it all meant, but she decided she was going to go by a friend's house and just throw some eggs, you know, at the house. And she only had a car, so she was the wheel man and the drive-by egging. And so, you know, they were young, and so, you know, with all their might, they threw these eggs, you know, as they drove by, it might have about 8 feet or so landed in the front yard as well, you know, no big deal. But I got a call about, 2 o'clock in the morning, and this lady says, "Do you have a 66 Mustang?" Danny drives it now. "You have a 66 Mustang license plate, yada, yada, yada." He says, "Yeah, I do." "Well, it just came by my house, and they just threw some eggs at my house." I said, "I'll take care of that." I knew my daughter was staying at somebody's house, but I didn't know exactly where. So I went into this apartment complex, and I was Officer Hopkins again. The music was playing in my head. Na 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 na. You know, I can hear it, man. TV cameras are rolling. And I found the car. I found the apartment complex. And I found the car. And I put my hand on the top of the car and realized it was still warm. She just did it just not too long ago. Looked in the back of the car and there was a Fred Meyer plastic shopping bag. And so I cruised. And it must have been like 100 or so. Actually, it must have been 1 million. Apartments in this complex, you know, and I had to find the one. Using my superior police intelligence, I found the apartment. Music was playing, kids were giggling, lights were on, 3 o'clock in the morning, and so finally I said, "This is going to be great." So I knocked on the door, dead silence, and this girl opens up, and they look at me, and she closes the door real quick, like, and I hear, something my daughter Sarah.
"Hi, Dad. How are you?"
"I think I can talk to you for a minute."
"Sure, Dad. What's up?"
3 o'clock in the morning. She says, I said, "Where you been?"
"Oh, we went down to Denny's. Went shopping a little bit. Fred Meyer.
Did you buy some eggs?" She just dive bombed in my chest.
"Oh, God, God, it's so cold, so cold."
I took Sarah home, you know, in the car, and she just crying the whole way home. And we went up this hill at my home, and there's this spot where it kind of overlooks the whole valley. And pulled over there and began to talk to Sarah. And she says, "Dad," she says, and she is. Both Danny and Sarah, great kids. I'm so happy to have two great kids. And Sarah, she says, "Dad," she says, "why is it that all these bad people do bad stuff all the time? You never get caught. How come I do one stupid thing? And why is it, Dad, that I get caught?" And God gave me an exacting word for her at that very moment. And for 3 minutes, I had her undivided attention. That is a record. And I looked at her and I said, "Sarah, because God's got his hand on your life, and there's a calling on you. I want you to know that. There is a calling on your life. You don't know it yet, but God's got something, some big plans for you right now. And he just thought to let you get away with stuff, that's all. God is watching you. Because he loves you. And he's got bigger things for you than throwing eggs at people and stuff. He's revealing himself to you in greater ways so that, you know, this will all be used for good in your life at some point." And she kind of looked at me. You know what? It was a scalpel, man, of the Holy Spirit doing some surgery right then and there on these people's lives, on my daughter's life. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I've given them your word, so I've given them the appropriate word for the time personally. "Peter," Jesus would say, "you're going to deny me. Satan seeks to sift you like wheat, Peter, but I pray for you that when it's over, you'll feed my lambs." an exacting word for him at that very moment. Jesus says, I have done that. And I've given them the word, doctrine, theological foundation to build upon. I've given them that. And can we honestly say that about our lives as we evaluate our lives? Can we honestly say that? I've done that. In every situation, God, to the ones you've given, I've given them your words. I'm going to stop there today, but I want to read to you one more thing that I like. Folks, life is going by very quickly. It truly is. Life is going by quickly. I pray that we would not be like Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, who wasted his life. I pray that we, at this moment, would not have to wait for some major catastrophe to happen into our life, or even have our kids graduate from high school or whatever, or have someone die in our family, or a friend leave that would be used to cause us to reevaluate our life. My prayer is that right now, this very moment, life's going by very quickly, that we could stop and say, Lord, I'm going to reevaluate my life. Even as Jesus, at the end of his life, reevaluated his life and said, these things are meaningful and will be deemed successful in the eyes of God. I pray that we would learn and say, you know, I'm going to look back, Father. I haven't glorified you the way. Honest evaluation. I'm not talking manipulation. If you can say, I've done that, I say, great, right on. I'm not going to worry you or scare you out of that rest that God's given you, but if you can honestly say, you know what, I haven't done that. I haven't glorified you. Father, there has been work that you've given me that I haven't finished. And Father, I haven't illustrated your name in this specific situation. I need to go back and do that. And Father, I haven't done that. My prayer is that we would say, Lord, I'm going to refocus. I'm going to redial in today. I'm going to do that now. Because life is going by quickly. I read this story. This is written, I think, in about the 1700s or 1800s or so. It says, there is a certain millionaire who hath his offices on the second floor of the First National Bank building. And when he goeth up to his offices, he rideth in the elevator. But when he goeth down, then he walketh. And he is a haughty man who once was poor and hath risen in the world. He is a self-made man who worshipeth his maker. And he payeth his rent regularly on the first day of the month. And he considereth not that there are human beings who run the elevators and who clean the windows, hanging a great height above the sidewalk, and who shovel coal to the furnaces under the boilers. Neither doth he, at Christmas time, remember any of them with a tip or a turkey. And there is in that building a poor woman who scrubbeth the stairs and the halls. And when he hath walked past her often, and he hath walked past her often, but hath never seen her, that is, until recently. For his head was high in the air, and he was thinking of more millions. Now it came to pass on a day that he left his office and started to walk down the stairs. And the scrub lady was halfway down, for she had begun at the top and was giving the stairs their first once-over. And upon the topmost stair, in a wet and soapy spot, there was a large cake of soap. And the millionaire steppeth on it. Now the foot which was set upon the soap flew eastward toward the sunrise. And the other foot started on an expedition of its own toward the going down of the sun. And the millionaire sat down on the topmost step, but he did not remain there, as it had been his intention to descend. So he descended, but not in the manner of his original design. And as he descended, he struck each step with a sound as if it had been a drum. And the scrub lady stood aside courteously and let him go by. And at the bottom he arose and considered whether he should he should rush into the office of the building and demand that the scrub lady should be fired. But he considered that if he should tell the reason, there would be great mirth among the occupants of the building, and so he held his peace. But since that day, he taketh notice of the scrub lady, and passeth her with great circumspection. For there is no one so high or mighty that he can afford to ignore any of his fellow human beings. For a humble scrub lady and a very common bar of yellow soap can make the mind of a great man, can take the mind of a great man off his business troubles with surprising rapidity. Wherefore, consider these things, and count not thyself too high above even the humblest of the children of God, lest haply thou come down from thy place of pride and walk with thy bruises, aching a little more by reason of thy suspicion that a scrub lady is smiling in her studs, and facing the day's work the more cheerfully by reason of the fun thou hast afforded her. For these are solemn days, and he that bringeth a smile to the face of a scrub lady hath not lived in vain. Life is going by very quickly, and oftentimes I think we take advantage of the situations that God has, and the people that God has placed around us. May we take stock of our own lives today, as Jesus did at the end of his life. And can we say, as Jesus did, Father, I glorified you. Father, I finished the work that you gave me to do. Father, I manifested your name to those you have given to me. I haven't taken them for granted. And Father, I've given them your words and your word. Let us not miss the opportunities that God has given to us. In examining this prayer of Jesus and his evaluation and evaluating our own life, may we just refocus in, if necessary, and say, Lord, I want my life to be meaningful and successful. And Father, I'm going to do these things. Just commit yourself to him this day. With these things that God may have spoken to you about, and say, Father, I'm going to get back on track. I've evaluated my life, and I see, I'm a little off track. God does not condemn you. He just simply says, hey, man, I want to bless your life. I want to make your life meaningful. I want to make your life successful in my eyes. And I want to be able to say to you, well done, good and faithful servants, by doing these things. We'll pick up the study next week as we look at four more things that Jesus gives and how to make life meaningful and successful. Father, I pray right now, Heavenly Father, that we would learn from Jesus' own evaluation. I pray, God, that we would not look back at our lives and say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Will we be able to look back at our lives and say, God, I've done it, Lord. I've glorified your name. I finished the work, manifested your name, I've illustrated it, God, not only in my words, but in my actions as well, God. It's consistent. And Father, I've given them the ones you've given to me, your words. And Father, if we haven't, Lord, you're not there to condemn us. Well, too bad for you. You're there to correct us, Lord. And Father, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, Father, that when we just get in line with you, Father, and just yield ourselves to you, that, Father, blessings come. That meaningfulness comes, Lord. I'm so thankful, Father, that we can make corrections, that you aren't there to condemn us or to cut us off, Lord, but to draw us near to you. And Father, that correction, that meaningfulness, that successfulness, Lord, that we desire so much in our lives is just merely a prayer away, repenting, changing directions. I've been going down this stair, bump, 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 bump. We can change direction. Lord, that's what repentance is. That's the neat thing about God. He doesn't hold things over our head. He said, hey man, get on track. You can do it. I wipe the slate clean and your life can be meaningful and successful. Father, I ask and pray that you work these things into our life in a practical way. Practical way. Thank you for this teaching. Thank you for this insight, Lord, as we have eavesdropped in this conversation with your
disciples. Help us to learn how to fly. In Jesus' name, amen.